This is George M. Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're thankful to God for the privilege of being able to bring to you a message from His Word. Many things that we possess in time, we will lose in eternity. Today we will speak about something which the sinner will never lose, something which he has before death and which he will also have after death. But before we consider this particular subject, we call your attention to some things which the sinner will lose when he leaves this world and lands on the shores of eternity. He may have a spacious mansion with luxurious furnishings, the admiration of his friends, and the envy of his foes, but he will lose it together with the vast estate on which it is built. He may have the wealth of Croesus and possess more gold than is buried in the subterranean vaults of Fort Knox, but he cannot take 1 cent across the river of death. All the comforts which the arts and sciences of an advanced civilization can produce may be his in time, but only the remembrance of them will be his in eternity. Family, friends, acquaintances, and admirers may gather around his deathbed to say goodbye, but it will be goodbye. His life on earth may have been a perpetual pursuit of pleasure, but death will bring that to a sudden end. Notice, we said end, for there will be no pleasure in eternity for the sinner. One of the most serious aspects of the case is that his opportunity to be saved will be lost forever, lost. For the Bible gives absolutely no hint of salvation after death. In a ministry of over 50 years, your speaker has officiated at hundreds of funerals, and in every case the deceased has left such things as these that have been mentioned. I never saw them taken with the departed. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. But to return to our main theme, there is one thing that the sinner will take with him after death, and which he will keep through all eternity, his memory. We do not mean to imply that the saved will not also have their memories through eternity, for they surely will, but we are especially considering the sinner. Memory is that wonderful faculty of the mind, as created by God, whereby we can recall things that are past. Memory is a vast reservoir in which flows all the streams of thoughts, motives, words, and deeds. Some say that everything concerning our experience is stored in the mind, and that we really never forget anything but fail to recall certain things unless some special circumstance brings them to mind. Certainly God has the power to quicken a sluggish memory and bring everything to remembrance that has been written there. Memory can be either a curse or a blessing, a source of much enjoyment, or the cause of untold sorrow. How wonderful that the child of God can remember the Savior's redeeming love and all the way his hand has led us. Our memories will contribute much to our worship of God and of the Lamb as we remember the years of the right hand of the Most High and his wonders of old. But for the unsaved, memory will constitute much of their misery. It was so with the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke, who died and was buried, and who in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and who cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But the scriptures tell us that Abraham answered and said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Memory is that which furnishes perpetual fuel for the fire of an accusing conscience. Perhaps some of our listeners know experimentally what is meant by conscience money. The United States government and most corporations are constantly receiving sums of money, generally from anonymous persons, who seek to silence the voice of conscience by returning, often with interest, that which has been taken by fraud. If they did not remember the items stolen or the fraudulent acts, conscience would not have raised its voice. In the third place, please observe that the fact of the continuance of memory after death is seen in the case of the rich man in our text. He remembered his life on earth. Abraham reminded him that on earth he had received good things, the benefactions of God. Yet there is no evidence that he manifested any appreciation or that he thanked God for these temporal mercies. Likewise today, many receive these tokens of God's care as a matter of course, with no recognition of the donor. And he remembered Lazarus' poverty on earth, the evil things to which Abraham referred. He thought of his sumptuous feasts, and of Lazarus' few crumbs. He had had servants to do his every bidding. Only the dogs ministered to Lazarus. Surely he remembered his sins, those of commission and of omission, and the latter certainly included the mercy he might have shown and did not to the unfortunate beggar. He doubtless remembered his religious profession and his superficial and empty character. He had rested in the fact that he was a lineal descendant of Abraham. He was much like the scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day, who boasted, "We are Abraham to our father." Abraham was indeed their father, according to the flesh, but their unbelief clearly demonstrated that they were not of a spiritual seed, those of faith. The rich man addressed the patriarch as Father Abraham, but that did not save his soul. So too, you may have godly ancestors and yet be on your way to hell. He had gorgeous garments for his body, but nothing for his soul. On earth he quaffed the choicest of wines, but now he cannot get a drop of water. He had servants to speedily minister to his desires, but now he does not have even the dogs which had licked Lazarus' sores. What a change! And he remembered his five unsaved brothers, whom he had reason to believe were on their way to the same perdition. When reminded that they had Moses and the prophets, the word of God which produces conviction in the soul, and through which faith comes, he pleads, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one were sent unto them from the dead, they will repent." To this Abraham replied, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In verification of this statement, we read in the 12th chapter of John, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And when Jesus himself arose from the dead, these same religious leaders bribed the guards to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" And finally, may we suggest some serious applications of this sad case, for God still speaks to souls through the things recorded so many years ago. If any of our listeners are as yet unsaved, I beg of you to remember that death comes to rich and poor alike. Neither plenty nor penury can keep it away. Riches cannot bribe it, nor can poverty render one so obscure as to escape death's notice. As the poet writes, "With equal pace impartial fate knocks at the palace as at the cottage gate." Remember that death does not end all, as some would try to have you believe. It is not extinction of being. There is something after death. The rich man was fully conscious of his own existence and of his wretched condition. He possessed the powers of recollection and of recognition, and so would you. Remember that you will remember through all eternity. You will recall God's faithful warnings, which you carelessly disregarded. You'll remember his gracious invitations, which you contemptuously spurned. You will never forget the countless opportunities you had to be saved. Every gospel tract offered to you, every word spoken by Christians who love your soul, every sermon to which you listened, all these you will clearly remember. And you'll remember that on this particular day, you heeded not the gospel which was broadcast to you. You will remember your sins. They may give you a few moments of pleasure on earth, but they will minister pain instead of pleasure throughout eternity. Remember that there is nothing in time or eternity to obliterate memory. A few people may suffer on earth from amnesia, the loss of memory, but there will be no cases of this malady in eternity. The ancients spoke of a drug called methylene, which was supposed to deaden the memory to anything that might disturb it. The ancient Greeks spoke of a river in Hades called Lethe, which when bathed in, or when its waters were clapped, caused forgetfulness of the past. But the Greeks never found it. How the rich man would have welcomed a dose of that medicine or a bath in the river Lethe, but such he never found, nor will you. And remember that there is a great gulf forever fixed between the eternal habitation of the saved and the prison of the lost. The Bible gives not the slightest hint of the possibility of another chance for salvation after death. Now is the day of salvation. But remember that the door of mercy is still open as I speak. You may enter that door this very moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved for time and for all eternity, and you will remember with thanksgiving to God this day when you pass from death unto life. This is George M. Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.